And all of God's people said, amen and amen. What is sin? How do you hold it? How do you think about it? What is it to you? Scripture says in 1 John 3:4 that everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Again, in 1 John 5:17, Scripture goes on to say, all wrongdoing is sin. Think about that. From murder to lying, from stealing to thinking bad thoughts, the entire spectrum from heinous, unfathomable acts to just little white lies, everything in between is sin. There's not one sin greater than the other. Sin is sin is sin is sin. If you fall short, you're a sinner. And sin separates you from God. And Scripture says that we sin in three different ways. First, we sin in thought. 1 John 3:15 says, if you hate someone, in your mind, if you hate them, that is equivalent to murder. Sin occurs also in our words. Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, if you say you fool, you will be liable before God. And then thirdly, we sin with our deeds. Romans 1:32 says, those who act wrongly act against God. So what is sin? Well, here's our answer. Sin is the name that is given to the catch-all title of what it means when we commit a wrongdoing in thought, in word, or in deed, and we do this before God. These acts in thought, word, and deed, they all separate us from God. And this is a huge deal in Scripture. The word sin is used over 1,600 times in the Bible, with over 50 different books speaking on it by tens, if not hundreds of times, offering us a framework for how we hold the concept of sin in relationship to God. Because when we sin, it separates us from God, making sin an enormous conversation for how we think and talk and act and respond to God. So if Scripture is the story of redemption, which it is, then the whole canon of the Bible is a response to our propensity to sin. And this whole concept of sin, it gets really spooky when we start positioning it against our understanding of who God is. Psalm 119:160 reminds us that God is righteousness. Anything that is unrighteous cannot go before God. So the smallest thought about your neighbor, or the words that you speak under your breath, if they are intended to be hurtful or shameful, then they will fail to live up to the righteousness of God. And those small acts will separate you from your Creator. Because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. Take the story of Adam and Eve from Genesis 2 and 3. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden because of their violation of a family rule. They were told not to eat from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they do. They were coerced by a wily serpent, but it didn't matter. Eve and Adam committed the first sin in Scripture, and we see in that story a manifestation of what happens to us spiritually every day. That when we sin, we are literally cast away from the righteousness of God. This is what the preacher in Hebrews is trying to tell the congregation. That sin matters. It's important. We have to focus on it because it is what separates us from God. So, throughout history, we thought we could handle or at least control our propensity to sin by creating a set of laws. If we just follow these laws, then we won't give in to sin and we can stand in right relationship and go before God. But as it turns out, we can't do that. We don't have the propensity to keep the commandments. We find loopholes. We convince ourselves of reasons to break the law, which causes us to fall short of being in the righteousness of God, which causes us to sin, which forces us to be cast out away from God. So if the law can't help us, maybe what we need to do is to build a priestly class. Then that way we can have a system in place in which we can arrange for someone in the community to stand for us. Someone could represent us before God in the temple. Someone could offer sacrifices on our behalf. If we're going to sin, let's create a rhythm where we can find atonement for our sins. But as it turns out, we sin at such a fast rate that the whole priest-sacrifice relationship, it becomes null and void. So if we can't engage God individually because of our sin, and we can't build a mechanism in the world, whether it's the law or the priests or sacrifices, because of our propensity to keep sinning, what do? That's what Hebrews 10 is about today. I want to jump in this together. We're going to start in verse 11. We're just going to work our way through. It may be helpful to just follow along. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. This is just what we have just said. The priestly world, the framework that we built, doesn't work. Priests stand day after day in the temple. They're serving God and serving at the needs of others. But what they're doing, it doesn't actually work. What we need is something greater than the sin offering of a priest. We need something that's more lasting, something that's more ultimate. What we need is Christ. Verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, then he sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It can't be stressed enough how important of a reality it is that Jesus leads us to sanctification. Because of Jesus, we don't need priests. Because of Jesus, we don't need more sacrifices. Because of Jesus, we don't need the weight of the law. Because of Jesus, we don't even have to experience death. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." When there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the rituals, the rhythms, the customs of sacrificing and priests and going to the temple to atone for your sins. All of that has been replaced once and for all by Jesus. Our debt has been forgiven. So remember what we said about sin. Sin is what separates us from God. So when Jesus steps in as a sacrifice, as a mediator, while we call him a Savior, then our sin that separates is forgiven. And we're invited back into the presence of God. This is extremely good news. But not everyone lives as if it is. Hebrews is quite clear. Jesus creates the necessary space for all of us to engage with God. But a lot of people, especially us Christians, we reject this reality. For a lot of Christians, we like to stay in the mindset that we are totally and utterly depraved. Nothing that we do merits God's attention. And because of this mindset, we take a deep dive into spiritual malpractice. There are too many Christians in the world who think that they can't access God because they don't deserve God, or that they don't belong to God, or they are not God's beloved. I saw this firsthand years ago. A lot of you know, I've said this before, that I spent my college years in the summer preaching across the Southeast at summer camps. Now, this was like 13 years ago, but I still remember these moments like it was yesterday. Every week, hundreds of new kids would come to camp. I would preach the same five sermons over and over again, but for the hundreds of kids that would show up, they would experience these five sermons, and they would experience Jesus anew. The rhythms of worship helped showcase for them the God of the universe loves them. But each week I saw it. Each week, at the end of the week in worship, students would funnel down to the altar. And each week, I thought all of these students were coming to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time. But here's the strange part. The majority of the teenagers, and adults included, all of them who would come down front, they were already baptized believers in the faith. But they came down front anyway because they felt like a fraud. They didn't feel worthy. They felt hypocritical. They felt like they needed yet another ritual, another sacrifice. They needed to pray the sinner's prayer one more time so that this time they could walk away and know that they know that they know that they know that this time they really are sorry for the sins they've committed. This time they will walk away knowing they are saved for sure. This time they will be truly repentant, even more so than the last time. Now, I didn't realize this 13 years ago. I actually didn't think much about it then, but now I see it all too clearly. That what these teenagers were doing 13 years ago at camp is eerily similar to what the ancient Israelites were doing when they would go to the temple and offer sacrifices to God. They're trying to appease an angry God. Now let me say one thing. I am not against youth making public professions of faith. Not by a long shot. As a matter of fact, some of my biggest spiritual experiences have come in situations that are quite similar. I am all for people looking to make a public declaration that they are ready to make a spiritual change in their life. There's something very therapeutic about renouncing a former way of living and then publicly declaring, I choose to follow Jesus. So I don't want to trivialize the experiences that the youth had or even the adults had 13 years ago at camp. But here's what I am saying. Somewhere along this spiritual journey, we have created a culture in which we reinforce to Christians all the time that they don't really belong to God, that they're a little bit too terrible, that they're a little bit too hypocritical, that they are such frauds and phonies that the world actually sees them for who they are, and so does God. We deflate people's spirituality by reinforcing a narrative that perpetuates depravity. We convince teenagers that their sin is just a little bit too much, and if they want to access God, then they need a sacrifice. They need a ritual. They need to come down front and publicly declare that they were too sinful and that they're sorry for the life they lived. We've created this culture. And it's simply not true. Verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. In other words, we can enter God's presence whenever we want. We can enter God's presence with boldness, not fear. Our spirituality can be one that is not void of exciting, celebratory moments in which we declare in our soul that we are in fact God's beloved and that we belong to God. Spirituality should not be reinforcing a narrative that says you are unworthy, but rather our spirit should propel us into the throne room because you do belong there, because God is not looking to judge you, but to love you and to build a relationship with you. And it's not anything that you did. You didn't earn this right. It was given to you by Jesus. You can turn the page from depravity, and you can embrace the spirituality that invites and upholds our ability to be in the presence of God. God is not a God that needs to be appeased. God is a God who comes to us and invites us into God's presence. Verse 24. So let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as it is the habit of some. Which he's totally calling out people who don't attend church regularly there, which is, I think, hilarious. Like, God knows if you're not coming to church. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We've been traveling a long way through this book of Hebrews. For 7 weeks, we have been looking at different angles, turning the prism for how Jesus is greater than the world we've created for ourselves. If I had to summarize all of it, I would say this. We can have confidence knowing that we can enter God's presence as we are, and for who we are, and for what we've done. And it's all because of Jesus. Our sin no longer separates us from God, because Jesus is even greater than our sin.